We are in our series in Colossians, and we are up to chapter 3 now, and we're going to do the first 17 verses of chapter 3. And I should tell you up front that you saw the sermon title in the bulletin, New Clothes. I had some scandalous sermon titles that I really thought that I was scared to put in print. Why Am I a Stripper for Jesus? And Take Your Clothes Off for Jesus, which I think both came really well out of this passage, but I was scared to actually put them in print. So we did not... I'm not sure why I decided to say them out loud, but I did. So Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, and we'll begin by reading this section of Scripture, and then we're going to talk about what it is that Paul is helping us to understand through it. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to walk through this text. If it's in the bulletin as well, so keep it in your hand after we read it so we can talk through it. Starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you'll find some of the language that Paul uses in this portion of the letter is about clothes, and he says that we are to put on new clothes. A few years ago, when our kids were pretty young, for Halloween, Dana made this really elaborate chicken costume for Adelaide, and it was this kind of white spandex outfit, and she sewed and pinned all sorts of feathers all over it. And it was amazing. It was going to be the best Halloween costume we had thought we could have come up with, and we were really excited about her putting it on. And so we went to put it on her, and she was, I think, two, probably three-ish at the time. And we go to put it on her, and the hole for her head had to be pretty small to get all the feathers on it. And so we're in our living room, and I can still remember trying to pull this costume over her head. And at first she kind of said, that hurts, that hurts. And then it just broke out into terror, like awful. And so we're trying to, you know, have you ever had this experience where you're trying to wrestle, like, all right, do we just push through it and get the costume on her, or do we not? And she was resisting with all her power to have these clothes on, and we eventually just gave up and gave up putting them on and saved the costume to the next year and then put it on. Here, I gave you a picture because I thought, this is the chicken costume. And these were the clothes, and it turned out really, really well. But we had to skip an entire year because the clothes were too difficult to put on. And Paul, in this imagery that he's using, is trying to help us connect with taking the old off, right, and putting the new on. And what's hard about that process is sometimes we don't want the new on, or sometimes the new going on is really, really difficult, and it's trying, and it's hard. So if you think about where we've gone in the book of Colossians thus far, and specifically last week, what we just talked about, where Paul is saying, or he said to them in the part that we talked about last week, that we are to be rooted deeply in the things of God. That the way that we recognize and identify heresies and false teachings and false prophecies in all the world in the ways of thinking of the world, the way that we identify those things is by rooting deeply into the things of God and deeply into the things of Christ. And so Paul now is using that same theme to start to talk about very specific things that he means when he says that we're deeply rooted in God. Very specific fruits that ought to come out of our life. And so you'll notice your translations, if you have the pew Bibles, the chair Bibles, then the very first verse in chapter 3 says since. But you might have Bibles that say therefore. And so it tells us that everything he said is built up to what he's now saying now. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above. Because of everything I've said in the past about you being rooted, needing to be rooted in the things of Christ, now do these things. And for those of you that really like passages and messages that are very practical, well, this is very practical. Because Paul gives specific lists, several lists, of things that we are not to do, things that we're to push away, and then things that he says, clothes we are to put on, things we're to do. And so if you read this passage and think about it this morning, there ought to be many practical things, and if we're honest with ourselves, lots of things that we know we ought to work on as you leave this morning and go off into the week. And so let's just work through this passage and think about what it is he says. So, therefore, based upon everything I've said thus far, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So what's his advice to being rooted in Christ? It's what are you paying attention to, right? What are your hearts set on? What are you thinking about? And Paul intends this for the Colossians the same way that we ought to read it today. Well, ask yourself that question. What are our hearts set on? As we're walking through the day, and we talked about a lot of this last week, what are the things that we find influencing us? What are the things that we find captivating our minds and occupying our thought life? What are the things that we find that we're spending time on? I've shared before that when I'm really honest with myself, I have a lot of internal dialogue all the time. But it's often just a conversation between Dan and Dan. It's not a conversation between me and God. It's not an acknowledgement that as I'm having that internal dialogue, that God is right there with me too, desiring to be a part of that conversation. When we understand that God is right there with us, passages like pray without ending, pray without ceasing, start to make sense because you can have this constant, never-ending dialogue with God if we're doing what Paul says, setting our hearts on the things above. Acknowledging that heaven has come to earth in Jesus Christ, that God has come to earth and is with us in God's Spirit. And so that is objectively true, that God is here always with us. But Paul says that's important is for you and I to acknowledge it and to think about it. Even in our workplace, even in our car, that there God is with us. And it doesn't mean that you're just functioning in this tiny little corner, refusing to interact at all with the world, just saying, well, I got to pray, I got to talk to God, I got to say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that every part of life, when you're thinking about your vocation and your work and the stuff that you do, when you're thinking about your family life, when you're thinking about what you're watching on television, when you're thinking about how you're organizing your time, how you put together your schedule, be thinking about the things above. How does this apply to the kingdom of God? What's God up to in all of these things? It's not some deeply theological concept as much as it is acknowledged that God is present in it. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says similarly, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He gives the reason in 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this is the language that Paul has been using throughout this letter, right? That we once were a part of the things of the world. We once were characterized by the same motivations, the same desires that everyone else did, of the world did. But he says that as Christ died, you and I are to die to those things of the world. And as Christ then was resurrected and defeated death in the world, you and I are raised to life with him. Look then at verse 5. The next thing he says, the next action step we're given, is put to death. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, this is strong language. You and I have the temptation, when we identify brokenness and sin in our lives, to say, well, yeah, that's not very good. But everyone's a sinner. I kind of want to work on that. But the language that Paul uses here is identify sin. Identify brokenness and shoot it, kill it, put it to death. I mean, it's strong language. Take it out back and get rid of it. Destroy it. And then he gives a list of very specific things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which he says is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It means because of these, that life is toxic. It decays. It breaks down. He goes on and he gives some more, a larger list. But now you must get rid of yourself. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And so again, Paul gives two very practical lists. And you'll notice there's a slight difference between the lists. One really has to do more with sexual sins, and the other one has to do with sins of speech. And so both the lists are very common to one another. Most of the characteristics have to either do in the first one with sexual sins and the second one with speech sins, things that come out of our mouth or things that come out of our mind that eventually develop into speech. And so Paul is identifying these two types of sins as particularly toxic. That if you allow to fester in your life, they have the potential to take over, to invade every other aspect of your life. And if you've struggled, and I think all of us have at some point, with either one of these categories, you know that reality. If you think about sexual sin, for instance, and temptations with regard to sexual sin that you know, then when you start to take one step down that path, that it often feels like an inevitable cascading that is difficult to stop. That when our mind begins to wander, it feels like it has control over us. And so we inevitably objectify other people, or inevitably are drawn towards images or stories. And it's really difficult to stop that momentum. And speech is the same way. I mean, take one instance, gossip. That for those of us that might be tempted to tell inner stories that others have shared with us, or that we've observed, and usually there's some base motivation that it really feels good to know information that no one else does. And sometimes as Christians, we talked about this before too, but we soften it by saying, well, I'm going to tell you this, but just so that you can be praying about it, right? We use Christian language to flavor our sin, again, to make ourselves feel a little better about what it is that we're doing, to soften the reality that we're violating confidence, or that we're just talking about someone else. And when you start to taste those temptations, it becomes really hard not to. You start to do it without even thinking about it, in either category, sex or speech. And so Paul is saying you cannot be complacent about sins in these categories. You can't be private about sins in these categories. You can't just say to yourself, well, other people do it, it's okay. It's not that bad. I'll work on it on my own. He's saying, no, you have to name it. You have to admit it. You have to share it with someone else. And you have to put it to death. You have to kill it. You have to put it away. You can't just toy with it, or it'll take over. He then lists some specific things too. He says, do not lie. In 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Tell truth. Be people known for truth. And then in verse 11, he sums it up here. He says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so if we take this clothing language that Paul uses, especially later, he's saying that when the people that follow Jesus Christ, the people that once were of the world, take off their old selves and they take off their old things that were holding them down and their old bondages to sin, when they take those clothes off and they put the new costume, the new life, the new clothes of Jesus Christ on, his resurrection clothes, then the old categories of defining who was in and who was out, the old categories of defining who was important and who wasn't, no longer matter. You can tell no difference. And he says, now for those who are in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You can't tell any difference between the people. All that matters, it's not nationality, it's not citizenship, it's not income, it's not education, it's not looks. In Christ, we all become dead to the world and alive in the resurrection truth of who He is. And so the community of God then begins to be defined by these simple characteristics. And so, you know, on the red carpet when they have those big Hollywood award shows that the interviewers often go up and they say, what clothes are you wearing? Or they'll say, who are you wearing? Which sounds really awkward to me, but apparently they know the lingo. Who are you wearing? And they go forth and they share some designer that I've never heard of, and they talk all about that. Well, in some sense, what Paul is saying for the people of Jesus Christ, when we talk about what we're wearing, who we're wearing, you and I, like we talked about several weeks ago, when we look in the mirror, we have been made new in Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous. We've been holy. We are wearing Christ. You know, in the very early church, when folks were baptized, they would often go out to a body of water, and they would lead the folks that were going to be baptized to that body of water, and literally they would take off their clothes. Now, this would change our baptism service a lot. But they literally would take off their old clothes, and they would go into the water, and they'd be baptized, and they'd be submerged. And then after they'd been baptized, they'd be given new clothes, usually white clothes or a white robe or something to demonstrate the new person that they now were through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so then they would come out of the water in these brand new clothes that you and I have been made new in Jesus Christ. We are new people, powerfully new and powerfully different. And what motivates and what centers us is our movement towards Jesus. It's not what we've done. It's not even what we know. It's not whether you know Greek or Hebrew. It's not whether you have 50 Bible verses memorized or none. It's a movement. Where are we moving towards? Are we moving towards Jesus Christ or are we moving away from Him? Now, it's been several weeks since I've shown you some of my fancy artwork. So I want to show you this because I think it's helpful that sometimes when we think about the church, we think only in categories of who's in and out. And usually throughout history, we've tried to come up with whatever standards it is. And hopefully you hear in the life of Riverside that our center is very clearly defined, but it's not a whole bunch of hoops. It really centers around what we just said with our newest members. We said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and your Savior? And are you committed to following Him as Lord? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and our sole authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct? And do you want to be a part of what God is up to in us as a people of Riverside? Are you willing to be moving towards Jesus Christ? And so we don't draw a big box and say, well, whatever it's got to be, you have to do this, and you have to go over this hurdle, or you have to do these things, or you have to know Greek, or you have to know Hebrew, or you have to memorize these things, or you have to sign off on all this stuff. We're not saying you have to be circumcised or not circumcised, these categories that Paul is talking about. We're not saying you have to be free. We're not saying you have to be a Jew. The next slide shows what is better understood, that the measure is that Jesus Christ is the center. Some of the imagery you might think of sometimes is the well. Our goal is to not draw these boundaries and to measure who's in and out. Our goal is to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the well and the sustenance of true and fulfilling life, and there is no fulfilling life outside of Jesus Christ, and that we measure how we're doing according to whether we're moving towards Christ, we're growing in Christ, or we're not. We're either moving towards Him or we're moving away from Him. We're either putting on more clothes of the world or we're putting on more clothes of Jesus Christ. We're either alive to the world and soaking in all the images and the ways of thinking of the world, or we, like Jesus Christ, are crucified to those things of the world and are like Him, raised to new life, defeating those things, are made new in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is pounding this imagery home to us over and over again as we walk through this passage. And so he doesn't just say, kill all that stuff, all that brokenness. Verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with some new stuff. Put on these things that Christ is working inside of us. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. It's not enough just to work really hard on killing the bad stuff. It's not enough to focus on our sins with laser vision and to have the power of Christ helping us to overcome them, to experience forgiveness and new life. We must fill the void of pushing the bad stuff out with good stuff. There's this passage in Matthew 12 that I'll just read to you from the Message translation that I think is helpful. The context is really someone that has been infiltrated or affected or tempted by demons. And those demons leave, but this is what it says. It says, when a defiling evil spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along through the desert looking for an oasis, some unsuspecting soul it can bedevil. When it doesn't find anyone, it says, I'll go back to my old haunt. On return, it finds the person spotlessly clean but vacant. It then runs out and rounds up seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all move in, whooping it up. That person ends up far worse off than if he'd never gotten cleaned up in the first place. That's what this generation is like. You may think you have cleaned out the junk from your lives and gotten ready for God, but you weren't hospitable to my kingdom message, and now all the devils are moving back in. Now, that's a really complicated passage, and we're not going to talk and flesh out all the nuances of it, but at a very basic point, it's talking about what Paul is talking about here, that you can't just leave a void in your life by always fighting and pushing away sin. That what God wants us to do is to increasingly allow the Spirit of God to fill us up inside. Because if we're just pushing away things, there's a void there that's left, and those temptations just come raging back all the more. And we find ourselves all the more helpless and frustrated that we're not moving forward. What Paul is saying is, don't just put off the old stuff, put on the new stuff. Fill your life with the things of God. Fill your heart with these commitments of Christ. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's an important point, because all these things he's saying to us have been lived and modeled by Jesus Christ. We are able to do them because Jesus did them first. We're able to have the possibility of living into these characteristics that Paul is talking about because Jesus enables us to. Jesus helps us to overcome our sinfulness. Jesus models for us what it is to be truly human. And so we're called to forgive other people because Jesus forgave us. We're called to be compassionate because Jesus was compassionate. We're called to be gentle because Jesus was gentle. And so if we're ever wondering what the life looks like, we know that we can turn to God's Word and think deeply about who was Jesus and how do we live into being perfectly human as He's modeled for us. And certainly the reality, which I don't even really have to point out, is that we can't be perfect. We're still going to fall short. But the question is that movement. What are we moving towards? Who are we moving towards? 14, and over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since it's members of one body were called to peace. And so if we're able to live into all these characteristics, then it affects the way we interact with one another. We're a community, we're a people known for peace. And he says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of God, the truth of God, dwell in you richly. You know, folks that have studied spiritual growth, the number one factor that contributes to whether we are growing in Christ or not is our interactions with God's word. Are we in God's word? Are we listening to God's word through messages and scriptures that we read on Sunday morning? Are we listening to God's word in our car? Are we reading God's word daily in the mornings or the evenings? Are we interacting with God's voice to us? Are we studying what God has done in history? Paul's saying that this word is essential. And this word can't grow up in us if we're not having interactions with it. If we're not interacting with God's story throughout history. I want to show you one other diagram that's been a little while since I've shown you, but we've used this a lot when we think about what it means for us to grow up into the things of Christ. And this is actually an illustration that comes out of the Navigator's ministry, if any of you were ever involved in it, but it's called the wheel illustration. And you'll notice very firmly what we've already been talking about is the very center is Jesus Christ. Just like that really fancy diagram I showed you that I drew, where the people really, our momentum is measured. Are we moving towards Jesus or are we moving away from Jesus? In the same way, the center of this diagram is Jesus Christ. It all depends on Him. It all depends on His work that He's done in the world. But given that, the question then is, well, what does it look like to have Jesus Christ as the center of our lives? What are the characteristics or what are the practices or what are the things that the people of God, the people centered on Christ, are doing? And so on the outside of the wheel it says, the obedient Christian in action, the things that characterize them. And this is a wheel, so there's vertical spokes and there's horizontal spokes. The vertical spokes are how the people of God connect, are fed, are strengthened in Christ in their relationship with God. And so you'll see at the top, prayer, communicating with God. Or another word, worship. Worship's not just music. Worship is our ability to glorify God in all the things that we're doing in life. And so the practices of people that are living obediently into what God has called us to do is they're talking to God on a regular basis. And remember, I've talked about this already. When we talk about prayer, we're not just talking about going and hiding and doing nothing else but talking to God. I think that's important. I think solitude and talking to God in silence is really important. But we're also talking about what does it mean, because we're all dialoguing in our heads all the time, we know we are, to include God in that conversation, to be talking with Him too. You'll notice what I just talked about, the other aspect on the vertical spokes is the Word. The people that are living in to what God is calling them to do are very regularly in God's Word. And let me just be really honest, they're not always loving it. Can we just say that in the church? That sometimes it's really, really hard to both pray and study God's Word. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's really hard to understand. Sometimes you're frustrated. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes we just don't want to do it. But like anything in life that is valuable, that is really meaningful, that leads to any sense of development, it's hard. If you've worked in a job, which I know all of us have at some point, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to play sports. Sometimes it's hard to learn new skills. But just as like in those areas, it is vitally important that we keep showing up. We keep at it. We work on our discipline. We have human beings around us who we trust that hold us accountable and encourage us. And they come up to us and just ask on a regular basis, so what are you getting out of the Word this week? Pretty convicting question if we aren't getting anything because we haven't read it at all. We need people in our life to ask us those types of questions. So vertically, what are we doing? We're praying. We're talking to God regularly. We're in God's Word, as Paul says. And then the horizontal ones, what are our relationships with the world? What are our relationships with other people? Fellowship. What we just talked about with the Word and prayer, someone holding accountable, is that's fellowship. That's having another believer, at least one other person, or being active in the life of the church, having other people that will hold us accountable to these tasks, spending time encouraging one another. When we've had a horrible day or we're having a horrible period of life, having people in our life that can come around us and put their hands on us and pray with us and acknowledge that God is right there with us. And in order to be in that place, to be honest, sometimes we have to be willing to admit it and to tell someone that we're going through this. And to tell them that we really need some help. The fourth one then is witness or service. It's the external. That as Jesus Christ is the center of our life and we're experiencing more and more of His transformation and change, we're just sharing what's happening to other people around us. We're talking about this work of God in our world. We're serving. We're identifying the needs of our community. And we're first responders. We're there to be the people of God loving in those places of need. And so the idea of the wheel is that as these spokes are strengthened and Jesus Christ is the hub, without the hub, all the spokes just fall apart, right? If you're just reading your Bible and flying through it and you're reading 4 hours every single day, but your goal is just to tell everybody how much you've read, Jesus Christ is not the center of that Bible reading. That's not what we're talking about. But if Jesus Christ continues to be the center of all these things as we're moving forward, then those spokes are strengthened, then that wheel is strengthened. And as the illustration goes with the wheel, it continues down the road of life, strengthened and whole, and moving forward as a participant in the mission of God. So look again at these characteristics that Paul gives us. Imagine two different communities. Imagine a community known by the first set of characteristics. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Or a second community known by the second characteristics. Compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. What community do you think most in our world would want to be a part of? Now, I think there's probably some people that might say, well, I want to be a part of the first one because there's lots of freedom. You can do whatever you want. You can be a tough guy. You can do whatever you're feeling. There might be people, honestly, that would say that. But inevitably, as anyone that studied any piece of history knows, it always leads to brokenness. It always leads to isolation. It always leads to loneliness. And so even objectively, when we look at what it is that Christ lays out through Paul, we see a clear contrast between what it is the people of God are to live into. Who it is that we are made into through Christ. And so as I kind of close out, I want to just read through these characteristics again, because I think it's really easy just to fly through them. But what I want us as the people of God this morning to do is to sit in them and to think specifically about which ones we might be most tempted Which clothes of the world, which brokenness do we struggle with that we need to kill? We need to put off so that we might be able to put on the clothes that God has called us to. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language that comes from our lips. And then think how in our lives might we need to grow in these positive things that Paul tells us to put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, nearly every message where we have a pretty good list like this, I'd say both Rick and I try to end with the same basic point. Is that if you leave this morning thinking, I just got to go home and try a lot harder at these things and gut it out, that you've missed what Paul is saying. That what Paul is saying and the foundation he is building is that these things come to us through Christ's work in us. And then the task that we have, and that wheel illustration hopefully points this out, is that what we can do in each of these areas is to lean more deeply into the things of God. To get more out of the way. And to allow Jesus Christ to do this work of transformation from the inside out. The reality of the gospel is you and I don't have the power to change these things on our own. We don't. We can't do it. We've tried that probably. We've tried to gut it out. But our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, is that God's power is available to us and in us to do the transforming work. And so that's why Paul says that we die to the things, we die to the commitments to the world, and we live into the gospel truth that on that cross, Jesus Christ died for these things that we struggle. And to the extent that we'll die to them too, we can be raised up in the new life that He offers us. And so we lean into the things of God. We lean into His truth. We lean into His promises. We lean into His Word. We lean into conversation with Him. And we say, God, I want to be Your vessel. I want to be transformed. I want to move beyond these old clothes to put on these new clothes. May You be the power by which I do that. May You surround me by other believers that will connect me to that. May You help me be in Your Word. May You help me be in conversation with You. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are the divine clothes maker. Father, that we have worked really hard to build up lives and to build up outfits and to build up clothing according to the ways of the world, and that the way that You have worked in time and place is that You have knitted beautiful, wonderful, holy, righteous garments for us to wear. Help us to be people that are taking off the old ways, allowing them to be crucified with You, so that we might come out of the waters of new life, fully in Your new clothes, fully acknowledging for those of us that are in You that we have new clothes. That we are not defined by our past, we're not defined by our old ways, but this morning, right now, You give us the opportunity to begin to live into new life. Father, help us to go and talk to someone else that can help us in this path. Help us to be people of Your Word. Help us to be people in conversation with You. Help us to be the people You've called us, enabled us to be. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen.